A Bible reading today comes from the first chapter of Ephesians. It's a very short one, just two verses, but how important they are. This is Paul speaking to the Christians, those at Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, that was short, wasn't it? I thought I'd best declare my hand. Nobody's offended. Good. Ian mentioned before the number of letters S. You might like to greet one another. People will feel a lot more relaxed as a result of that. So you can do that one another. I've got a couple of things to set up. Between Queensland and New South Wales. And obviously, we're southerners. We have come from Warrnambool in the southwestern districts of Victoria, had been invited to be on staff there, and so we were considered southerners, and it was assumed that we would be barracking for New South Wales. So we got special attention as we arrived. There were special seats designated for us. So as you came into the auditorium, there was obviously a bit like the back of this building, there was a reception sort of an area, and everybody else is sort of streaming down into the main, and off to the right hand side was a petition there and a little pathway, and we got all this special treatment. He says, what's all this about? We're looking outside, it's a big screen of all the colour and everything there. So anyway, this little pathway led down to two plastic chairs sitting in front of a little black and white television set. And it was all and every now and then the picture would come through. They say, you're our honoured guest. Feel free to sit there. But, some people are very subtle with the way that they deal with it. Anyway, they gave me a hard time on that matter, as well as many other things to do with North and South and football codes and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, we'll look forward to having lunch together, and you might even talk about that. But I'm anticipating that you'll also take the time to maybe talk about some of the things I'd like to share with you now. And as Elaine's mentioned, the theme this morning is this backstory to a healthy church. And it is one of the things that perhaps many people within the Christian community are constantly working with, is health and well-being. And over the past few years, it's been very much a part of the extra things that I've done outside of the pastoral work and the leadership at Monash. And it's been quite a venture to begin to, as it were, explore some of the things that make for a healthy church. And I've read various documents by people skilled and knowledgeable in these areas to 12 signs of a healthy church, 24 signs of a healthy church, 84 signs of a healthy church, and we discover they are all totally legitimate. Just like you and I with our physical health and well-being, that we know that there's lots of things that we are aware of because there are dimensions of our life, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, socially. They're all a part of the package of who we are as individuals, and so too within the life of a church. And so I want to sort of head along that path over the next few weeks. And so I've given a bit of an outline. Whoop, hang on, I've just gone to, here we go. I've gone to provide an outline of the areas of focus that I would like to move into over the next couple of months. They came as a form of an insert into the newsletter, and invite you to sort of read ahead. And I discovered this morning, Clive mentioned me, Clive mentioned and he read the first two verses of Ephesians, He says, I'm really looking forward to what you're going to do with that, in the sense of, yeah, right, two verses. And of course, you possibly, as Ivan finished, you're thinking, well, if Peter's as brief as Ivan was, I'm going to be out for lunch at 10:45, which would throw you out. Oh, your whole routine would be thrown out. So just for the sake of your health and well-being, I'll take a little bit longer than Ivan did. But it is, when it comes to being a healthy church, it is good value. And again, thanks, Elaine, for your leading this morning in regards to reference to some of those things that are actually behind us, those things that we've actually moved through, because they're a part of, well, it's part of our health and well-being at this point of time. And as was timely this morning, Ken gave me a little gesture of the CD of, I think it's a CD of the history of Victor Harbour Church of Christ celebrating their 80th. So next year's the 90th. Right, okay. But in the history of this place, there are things that have been discovered, experienced and expressed that have given evidence of a healthy church. And it's good for us to be able to appreciate our history and to also appreciate, again, that as we look through, as it were, we're moving consistently across the pages of God's Word to explore even more, appreciate even more about health and well-being as the church. And so that'll be my theme over the next couple of months, is in this area, and I'll focus very specifically in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to look closely at that slide for a minute. What do you think is the significant point in that slide, in that visual? Okay, good. Healthy church is the one that has Christ, the cross in the central focus. The red letter. Okay, yeah. Somebody else spoke just then?
The cross.
The cross, okay. The healthy Christians. So, appreciating that it all comes together. But for me, the bottom line is the bottom line. If I'm healthy in my relationship with Jesus, then there's going to be a very direct connection to the health of the community that I'm a part of. As we share the journey, there is a way in which my journey and my health and well-being is facilitated significantly by the people around me. So that's part. Now, I want to add in another aspect this morning, because as quite a young bloke, and Margie and I had just committed to going to the Bible College of South Australia many years back, and I was challenged about what does the New Testament church look like? Because most of you may appreciate that as churches of Christ, internationally, nationally, locally, and all that sort of stuff, we're pretty keen, as it were, to see the restoring, and that was what the churches of Christ in Australia particularly were titled as they began their journey in this new nation. They were given a sort of a descriptive term of restoration, the restoration movement. And you sort of think, what am I restoring? So I put those two little bits out there as points of thinking, because it is possible for mature Christians, and I'd say there's quite a few mature Christians in this place, to think, I know exactly what a New Testament church is. And I've been doing it for however many years. But I suppose I'm anticipating that as we explore Paul's letter that was addressed to the church at Ephesus, we may discover some spaces that we would need to look at more closely and perhaps rethink, reconsider, and maybe change our mind, change our thinking. I also appreciate that as I approach particularly such an extended season through a part of the scriptures, that many of you, I'd be interested to see how many have been a part of a Bible study group that's done the letter to the Ephesians. And I have a bit of an idea, because I know there's a number of groups operating, have been operating and all that sort of stuff. So I'm anticipating that you'll be a bit of a source of information for the conversations, for the times that we spend together, or maybe the groups that you find yourself a part of, because it is possible, it's very possible, to do a Bible study and still not see it. Still not get the picture, as it were. We can academically analyse every portion of God's word and still not get it. And I'm not saying I've got it. I am saying that I love to explore and discover what maybe I have missed, because I want to be a healthy Jesus follower, which means I want to be a part of a healthy community of Jesus followers, because that in turn will be an effective way in which he builds his church and his kingdom is extended. So, got those couple of questions in mind, okay, in regards to healthy Jesus follower, healthy church. What does the New Testament church look like? Now, I'm not going to open up that question in this context, but I would like to, and you'll notice in your newsletter when you read it this morning, would like to invite you into a space, a group, as it were, appreciating all the groups that are already happening, and I'm not wanting people to go from one group, abandon one, and go to another, but anybody who would like to take our conversation that obviously I commence on a Sunday morning. I put out some stuff there that I'm working through, or I've discovered in my working through, searching through the Word of God, that invite you into a space where we can have conversation. Not a Bible study as such, but I'm sure that will be helpful if we've studied and looked at, you know, the verses and some of the meanings and all that sort of stuff. But basically, what is this amazing letter, this amazing piece of correspondence that Paul's been inspired to write? What does it say to me about my relationship with Jesus? And what does it say to us about our shared relationship with Jesus? Because as many have discovered, this letter possibly gives us the clearest picture of what a New Testament church looks like. Possibly the clearest picture of what the New Testament church looked like. And again, acknowledging that there are many other pages to the New Testament, and they bring other aspects of the picture as well. So I invite you into that space that I've put in the newsletter. That would be a fortnightly gathering, and I've tried quite consciously, thanks Betty and the team in the office, to try and not clash with anything else. If I have, I do apologise. I'm not trying to compete. Just coming back, actually, Elaine mentioned before some of the things that came out of the leadership forum, which is now sort of disappearing into the past, but it is a very relevant point of reference for us. And there were three things that came out of the priorities. I asked those that had gathered on the Saturday morning, late into the Saturday morning, toward the end of the sessions, to list priorities. 1 to 10, of areas that we need to give attention to, perhaps, first of all. The first one, which is pretty exciting, was prayer. Oops, sorry, you can sign up for that study group out in the foyer. Was prayer. And I will speak to that situation, speak to that area of developing our shared journey, in a week or two's time. And I mentioned there something that has modified slightly. We're quite attuned to the fact Monday evening used to be 6:45. We just moved it forward an hour for the purpose of accessibility, hopefully, that people can then go home and have an evening meal rather than find a gathering in the middle of the evening meal time or whatever. But also as a reminder that this is one place that we can access and exercise this faith aspect in the most tangible fashion, and that is in the area of prayer. And I have to be honest, I really, and to those people who are regularly a part of this, I really enjoy our prayer times. I just love it because there's so much spontaneous stuff that happens, and we cover a lot of territory sometimes, and I'm thinking, where are we now? And that's good. And we move around, but it was just last Monday evening. Now, for those who are not familiar with the sort of the framework of that gap, we meet at the back of the auditorium chapel area here, and we start off usually with a scripture reading. And there's a young fellow, Jason, who regularly brings along a scripture reading. And just the last couple of weeks I've done it because I was quite deliberately feeding in some thoughts about prayer, starting to sort of build the profile. And so I'd shared the scripture passage and we'd prayed for about 40 minutes, and then right towards the end, obviously Jason's got some scriptures in his mind, and he brings up this really neat little scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this is at the end of the prayer meeting, and it says, pray without ceasing, another short sermon title, all right? Pray without ceasing. And I'm thinking, now, Jason, why did you mention that now? Because I was about to leave the room. You know, I was about to go home, you know. I'm starting to feel a bit hungry. Pray without ceasing. And so I did. I regularly used to, because I'm starting to feel hungry by about 7:30. And it just said in my mind, I was conscious twice in that evening. The scripture came back to me and said, well, Lord, what on earth are you doing? I've got simple things to work with already. You know, the two verses of Ephesians 1. Anyway, I got up the next morning in my own quiet time, and I'm reading this book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And you wouldn't hazard a guess as to what the passage was that morning. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And I thought, huh. And then Andrew Murray, who's an absolutely brilliant author from a century and a bit back, and he then wrote 3 pages on that simple statement, pray without ceasing. I think I've got a deeper appreciation of what it means to pray without ceasing, and I've found it liberating. I don't have to walk around all day, every day. I can do it with my eyes open. Apparently that's a provision of God's grace. I can pray with my eyes open, which is really good. But anyway, that's a little diversion. We'll come back to that in the future as we look to very deliberately build those aspects, encourage those exercising opportunities of our faith. So I've got to head back to Ephesians 1. All right? Good. You ready? We start now. It is addressed to the church. Now, you and I'm sure we're absolutely clear. This, where we're sitting, is a building, right? What you're sitting on is a hard chair. Yeah, a pew. All right? Now, that gives away something straight away. That's a cultural description of what you're sitting on. It's nothing. There was no pews in the New Testament. You knew that, didn't you? That's not too traumatizing for you, is it? No pews. No buildings. Okay? No car park. Just people issues. People. So when you and I get up at the end of our this message time, for example, it will be the church standing. You are. I am. The church. And those of you familiar with a really neat little comment that Jesus makes, and we think it's something to do with prayer, but actually I think it's more about being who we are. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, what's that describing? church. It's not a prayer meeting. So when you go into a prayer meeting and you hear that one, you say, I think I just modified my thinking on that. We are actually gathered. We are gathered people. So we're clear on that one, aren't we? That's good. So whenever it comes to anybody suggesting changing the building, we're changing the building. We're not changing the church. We are the church. The church on a journey, on a personal journey and a shared journey. And I tell you what, I get very lonely if you're not around the place. And I think I shared with you a couple of weeks ago some of the reasons I don't believe it's possible to be a solo Jesus follower. Not in a critical sense, just in reality. I'm designed to be amongst the people gathered. Right, so that's what the church is. Now, this first couple of verses, very simple really. They are holy people. Now, the term holy has again, because of our English language, we can add a bit of detail to that. We can add a bit of sort of stretch my appreciation of what that term means. Now, some of the older generation, that term at the top there, consecrated. Anybody familiar with that term? It is an older term. It is basically the same thing. Holy, set apart saints. There's a football team. There you go. Fits into the theme of today as well. But the basic sort of reality is that those who gather, as it were, as Jesus followers, are quite distinct people. That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't conform to the world around you, be distinct. People say, oh, that means you're odd, you're peculiar. No, you are distinct. And distinct of the highest standard. That's why the term holy comes into it. The Lord said of his people in the Old Testament, you will be holy because, not because I told you to be, because I am. Because of your connection with me, you will be holy. That's God's influence on his people. And the same thing Peter says in his letter to the Christians of those early years. We are to be holy. Why? Because I go to church? No, because of my relationship with the Holy God, my relationship with Jesus. It means I will be, not an option, I will be distinct. And when I become, I suppose, more familiar with that, I can stand out. Not because I'm strutting up the street with my John 3:16 t-shirt on, but because, by the way, I've got three of them, I'll show you them as I go along, I've just got to lose a little bit more weight and the t-shirt will fit again. You know, I can strut. It's just knowing. And again, the next point that the Apostle Paul makes is, again, we look at the terminology. He says, the ones who are faithful. What does that mean? Does that mean you've been to church on a Sunday for the last 60 years? Does that mean you are faithful? Shall I disappoint some people? No. If you have been the church for 60 years, that's faithful. Because being in a space doesn't make you the person. Being in the space of your relationship with Jesus is what makes a person faithful. Neil Gruhl was another one. And again, because of my way back connection with the church, I can remember now. And there are certain things, and you will do it as well. When you meet people, something of who you don't have to trumpet the cause as such, something about who you are that is distinct about who you are will actually speak into another person's life. I had a wonderful opportunity. I really enjoy being in Victor Harbour because my siblings are very close proximity. My brother was pleased to know that I had invited him to join me for coffee at Colonnades yesterday. And it was the most special time with my own earthly brother. And I'm fairly confident I did not mention the name of Jesus in the whole time. Should I have? Should I have got out the little script that says, here's the four spiritual laws? Probably I need to, because the relationship is already there. I'm looking for, as it were, conscious of just the ways in which I can connect with my own brother. And the opportunity came, because he's in the process of building a house. We're in the process of building a house. I'm a part of a house that's being built by the hand of God. Now, I didn't get all theological. Sometimes I do that. Have you noticed that? Sometimes I get theological. Sometimes I have to. Oh, sorry, you're not quite so loud, Anne, so just sit quietly, please. But the point being, in this context, as I am genuine in my relationship with Jesus, faithful is something that I discover is actually an increasing measure. You can remember a story Jesus told about a mustard seed. Can you remember that one? Anybody remember? Oh, all you Bible scholars. It's not in Ephesians, by the way. It's back in another part of the New Testament. But what did the seed do? Went into the ground and stayed there. I'm anticipating if you have been in your journey with Jesus for a number of years, I'm looking around for some pretty healthy bushes, trees. Trees that attract birds. There's another one. All those things where we're matching up there. Your life is increasingly a place of refuge for people. People come to you. It's a part of being faithful. And that's just one angle. I need to say that. That's just one angle on being faithful. It's got lots of ways that it works out. But it's more, and I don't hesitate to say it, the letter Paul writes to the Ephesians is very spiritual. For those who like to look for human issues in the letter to the church at Ephesus, you won't find them. There's no church problems that Paul's addressing, or he's not trying to work out some political factor or talking to leaders or something. It's very, very spiritual. Not over the top spiritual, but very much about the reality of being the church, which is what Paul was obviously very keen for. Here we go. Doing well? We could stop for lunch now if you like. Ready for lunch? We'll keep going. Okay. Oh, you can speak up if you like now, Anne. Thanks you. And here's the third statement, in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure I've already mentioned, this is the Apostle Paul's favourite term. It's the one he says most often in his writings. And have you worked out my favourite saying yet? My favourite word? I usually switch around every 3 months. Anybody picked that up yet? Well, be close, but I anticipate you'll catch on eventually. I reckon I've said that word 200 times already. Anticipate. Anticipation is my small version of hope. Hope's bigger than anticipation. But anticipation, and I'm sure I actually said it the second week I was here, when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I've got anticipation. And this morning, I have to say, I'm not disappointed at all. The things I anticipated, even though you can't prepare them, we have worship leaders that do it extremely well. We have a wonderful music team. We have people who lead our celebration of the Lord's Supper. But when the Lord brings it together, man, it's so good. To me, that is reminding me that this whole church thing is really about spiritual health and well-being and faith that's got more than anticipation. It's got a lot of things that says anticipation then fuels preparation, and preparation fuels participation, and we discover that together we are the body of Christ. We are the church. So, thanks for rocking up this morning and being a part of it. I'm not even distracted by the football scarves. Isn't that amazing? Don't be distracted by that. We are the church. Oh, what did I put this in here for? Oh, that's right. I was using terms, you know, description of terms. This is I'm preparing for doing friendship group on Tuesday. So for those who go to friendship group, you can choose out. You can tune out now. Okay. What's the definition of vericus? Definition of vericus means nearby, close proximity. You don't get it? Vericus, very close. Oh, okay. I'm glad I had a trial run this morning because friendship group, they're a really tough audience, I tell you that. All right, second one. What's the recovery room? Looking at the screen, best definition, it's where you do the upholstery. That's better. Let's get away from that and back to this. Vital signs of a healthy church. And I really appreciate those that have done research. And I think John, we've picked up the NCD, haven't we, as a really helpful little instrument of gaining measures of spiritual health of the church. And that is a really neat human instrument. But I'd like to suggest that as we travel through Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, we'll discover so much more. And I have to say that it's going to be a lot more risky than following NCD or any other instrument. It's going to be more risky because you and I might be offended by what we see. We might be challenged about our relationship with God in the sense of the spiritual strength of our relationship with God. Because it is possible to do church well without actually having a building, developing, strengthening relationship with the Lord. It's possible to do that. So we're looking through the writing of the Apostle Paul to this community that he was very much a part of. We understand that Paul spent a number of years. How many years, students of the word? How many years was he in Ephesus? Oh, scholars. Come on, scholars. Scholars, tell me. How long was he there? It's not a trick question. All the scholars agree. How long was he there? 3 years or better. Yeah, that's good. And when he is writing to the church at Ephesus, where's he writing from? Rome. And what was his situation in Rome? Prison. Okay. Oh, that's all the background. Well, it's not all you need. Because the other thing that's a part of Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus is that he's actually a person, believe it or not, Paul is also a person on a journey. He's actually discovering things about his relationship with the Lord. He's discovering things about his calling. He's discovering things about the nature of his ministry. He's discovering things about how he connects to these churches, these gatherings that are all over the place. And so, in many ways, he's a person just like you and I. We are moving through with a clearer and clearer picture. I'll draw you my sketch. Isn't that a neat sketch? I've started. That's the sketch of a church building, but I just want to use it as an illustration. My sketch of a church, and you can help me with this. Where did the whole thing of the church start? Yes, we get there. We get to the day of Pentecost. We have to go back a bit first. Go back to the backstory. What's further back? What did Jesus say? Peter said, I can see who you are. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we've got to go back to the mind of Christ, don't we? Yes, sorry, you're just spot on. We're going to get there. Don't you worry about it. So, I think that's really important because we are people who are in the picture. We are in the design of Christ. It's his design that we want to know. We want to know his vision for his church. Does that make sense? Really, really important. The other bits he will show. He will show us what form it might take, what's relevant to our location, but it's important. Now, going back, okay, he will build his church. So what's the foundation of his church? Now, I'm not Catholic, so don't say it's the Apostle Peter. All right, okay, so I'm Protestant. All right? The foundation of the church is what? My recognition of him. The foundation is my recognition of who Jesus is, and he is Lord of all. He is the Lord of his church. So if I'm talking about being the church, foundational is Jesus Christ. And the moment I say foundation, I'm excited to tell you, they pour our foundation this week. So the working bee next weekend, I'll be doing the framing, all right? So anybody who's available, you know, I think we had issues. No, forget it. So the sketch, right? So we've got our sketch. His plans, right? Now, I go back deliberately so as I can make a point, right? In the initial sketch, which Jesus puts out to his first group of disciples, that's the sketch. We know that as history goes on, the whole identity, as it were, the whole expression of the church gets quite detailed. Jesus understands that as well. He's got the plans. He can work pretty well in all variety of situations and circumstances and cultures to bring about an expression of his church. Now, you may have some questions on that. Please feel free to bring them Tuesday afternoon of the 18th of September. All right? So the next point that I make, and using images again, what's happening here? Sowing of the seed. Jesus introduced that picture, that illustration, which is probably happening right in front of the disciples. There's somebody actually sowing the field, and he points them over there, and he says, that's what I'm on about, and that's how I'm going to start churches. I'm going to sow the seed. And those people who the seed finds a place, and they will respond, and they'll become a part of a group of people that give expression to being the church. Now, he gave that illustration just a matter, a very short time, I don't know exactly, it's not a long time, before he actually sends the disciples out. If you can recall, those familiar again with a little bit of that gospel picture, Jesus then sends out his disciples and they come back and they're excited to see the responsiveness, the receptivity and the responsiveness of all these people. So the seed's actually being taken in by a lot of people. And again, that's relevant for us, and we'll talk about that on Tuesday the 18th. Now the next bit, Pentecost. You notice how I turned the picture upside down? It's actually the picture of a gas fire, but I had to turn it upside down because the day of Pentecost, it said the flame came from on high. And here's a reminder. This is the birth of the church. The birth of the church happened spiritually back in 1939. Were you there, Ken? 1939? No. Okay. But I'm sure there are a lot of people on fire inwardly that saw the starting of this church. Hopefully not too many of them treading the path of tradition, saying we need a church of Christ in this city. It's probably not the best motive, but if there's a fire in the heart and there's a need in the place for the gospel to be proclaimed, then there's a really good match. But there's Pentecost. Now we know from Pentecost, a whole lot of people have been gathered from a whole lot of geographical locations. They are touched in a very deep and powerful way by the Spirit of God. A spiritual seed is now planted in them, is instilled in them. And almost immediately, where do they go to? They literally go everywhere. And as a result, you've got this spreading impact. I hope you can follow this, what I'm trying to draw the picture of here. That all of those people spread out across that area of the Mediterranean and return to their home cities. And as a result of that, the fire is spreading and other people. And so we have a really neat thing happening. That the actual church, as it were, people gathered in their identity in Christ all over the place. Now, many of you would be familiar also with Paul's missionary journey. And he planted how many churches? Well, he probably didn't plant too many. They were already there. He actually discovered the reality that so often the Lord's gone before. And there were people there who were obviously something stirring within them, because the seed had been sown and it's beginning to develop. And as in many ways, Paul's ministry facilitated these people coming together and creating an identity of being a church. Now, you might be wondering, what's the significance of all of that? The significance for me personally is to realize, just as Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, you're actually arguing about people, identities, leaders, ministries, who did what, how they did it, and how we've been impressed by it. This whole church thing is about God moving. It is about his plan, his design. And it is a spiritual reality that makes people who are drawn into it, causes people to realize that their identity is not in the structure. It's not in the building. It's not in the location. It's about their spiritual connection in Christ. Can you see that? And I suppose in many ways I've taken lengthy minutes this morning, I don't apologize, to just draw that sort of, yeah, the backdrop, the backstory, so that, for one thing, you don't have this expectation that I'm here to perpetuate your understanding of the New Testament church. We are here to discover what is the Lord's design, what is his plan, what is the detail he has for you and me, where we're at in this time, in this location, so that we can be his church. One clearly vital sign that I finish with this morning. Healthy Jesus followers, healthy church. It is, in many ways, a simple equation, but it's not. As we are called individually to work out our relationship with Jesus, so too we are called to work to do all that we can to maintain that unity, that sense of oneness, our identity in Christ together. So I'm inviting you on that exploration over the next couple of months. I invite you into space on Tuesday afternoons. And as I've mentioned, that would be very much a conversation forum. Invite people to come along. I will endeavor, I'll give it my best shot to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to sort of engage the conversation. So that if there's points of clarification about something I might have said here on the Sunday morning, or points of clarification that you discover in the scriptures itself, that we can begin together to explore and discover, and I use the term quite deliberately, what is the Lord's vision for this church? Gracious Lord Jesus, I give you thanks that as followers after your way, as people who have declared our hand that, Jesus, we want our relationship with you to be getting stronger and stronger every day, clearer and clearer every day, that we see ourselves, our identity in who you are, and we see our identity in that beautiful expression that you call your people, holy and set apart to you, the church, the gathered ones. Lord, those distinctive qualities we understand are very much about your character, your likeness in us that we share, that we carry together. So Lord, we do again present ourselves, we commit ourselves to this part of our earthly journey and the times that we spend together, as it were, engaging this portion of your word, that you would continue to speak into our midst, and that, gracious Lord, we would understand that the one that you have sent, your Spirit, will speak into this church, into our lives, with such clarity that we are totally clear, totally certain on what is the vision you have for this place, to your glory, Jesus. Amen.